The Lord Jesus concludes his sermon with the words of a parable. We have been engaged in a prolonged study of this Sermon on the Mount, taking careful note of just what it is the Savior teaches, the doctrines and the truths that are set forth by him as he personally preached on this occasion. It is perhaps a striking, a poignant thing that he brings his message to a conclusion with an illustration. You will know that a parable is simply an illustration that conveys spiritual truth. A little picture that we can so easily identify with, and yet embedded in that picture there is the most important doctrine and teaching. None of us have any difficulty in understanding the sense of the story that the Savior tells here. We can quite easily identify with the wisdom of building a house upon a solid foundation. Equally, we can identify with the folly, the stupidity, the rashness of trying to construct a home upon shifting sand, a foundation that is doomed to fail. We can identify with that picture. And yet, of course, as the Savior sets this picture before us, we must look for the spiritual truth. Because the Lord is just using this as a vehicle to convey to the hearts and minds of his audience very important and vital doctrine. All the way through this concluding section of his sermon, the Lord has used simple pictures, speaking of a path, of the narrow gate that leads to heaven, the narrow way that leads to life. He has used the illustration and picture of a wolf in sheep's clothing to describe the false prophet. He has spoken of their ministry as being as unfruitful as thorns, and the folly of going to look for grapes on thorns. You can't find them there. And picture after picture is used as the Savior brings to a conclusion his sermon. The fact that he does so, I think, indicates to us how simple truth must be made before men will grasp it. How simple the truth of God's word has to be made before the heart of man and the mind of man will understand and grasp it. It has to be reduced to a very simple level indeed. The truth of the gospel must be brought down, as we see here in this specific instance, to the level of a little story, a simple picture. It's almost like something that we would expect to find in a child's reading book. In order to convey truth, the simplest means must be employed. Such as the darkness, the blindness, the hardness, the stupidity of the heart of man, of the sinner's heart, but even of the Christian's heart. How dull we are when it comes to receiving the truth of God, that the Savior, the most eloquent, the most wonderful preacher that ever walked this earth, must reduce his message on this occasion to the form of a parable. The fact that he does so indicates also, I think, of just how simple the truth of the gospel is. When it can be reduced to such a form, how simple this message really is at heart. It doesn't require great textbooks and tomes of learning. When the message of Christ can be conveyed to the heart and mind of men in such a simple fashion, does it not also illustrate for us the desire that the Savior has for you to understand what he has to say? He could quite easily have used theological terminology that would be above your head and mine, and above the head of most Christians. For in him is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He could have used language that we could never hope to grasp and understand. But instead, such is his desire that you and I come to know what he speaks of, come to grasp the truth, that he uses the very simplest form of communication and the simplest form of speech that can be used. It's as if he's addressing children. It's as if he's addressing those who have the very simplest level of intellect and understanding, the very least ability to grasp teaching and truth. But this simplicity is, of course, something that the mind of man balks at. The mind of the natural man, the mind of the unconverted man particularly, simply balks at this kind of truth. It's too simple. It's too easy. Why, that's a childish thing. It's a childish thing. Many will say when they hear the gospel, that's just a childish thing. That's only for fools and infants. It's not for someone of education like me. It's not for someone who has wisdom and who has understanding, and the wise in their own eyes dismiss what the Son of God has to say because it seems too simple. How perverse the heart of man is. We have heard on many occasions those who will say, oh, the Bible's too hard to understand, and they take no interest in it. And on the other hand, there are those who are ready to say, well, it's just simplistic, it's just childish stuff. It's way beneath my intellect and my understanding and wisdom, and therefore they take no heed to it. How wrong men are when it comes to an understanding of the truth of God. They're absolutely wrong. The natural heart has got the thing entirely the wrong way around. And the Lord's parable here makes that plain and clear, the content of what he teaches. On the one hand, there is a man who is wise in the eyes of God, but may well be dismissed as a fool in the eyes of men. While on the other, there is a fool in God's eyes, who may well appear wise in his own eyes and in the eyes of others. And as we look at these very simple words today, I want us to learn from the lips of the Savior himself, that true wisdom, this is the first thing we're going to consider, that true wisdom is defined by a specific reaction to Christ's word. Here we have the definition of wisdom. Here is what it means to be wise. Verse 24, look at the words, therefore, whosoever, or everyone, that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. The wise man is described in that fashion in God's eyes. He is truly wise. He is really wise. Here is wisdom. And you will see that it is defined as being a specific reaction to the words of Christ himself. He hears and does these sayings of mine. I want you to observe in the verse 24 that the benchmark or the standard of true wisdom is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The teaching of Jesus Christ is the standard of wisdom. Universities and colleges all have their standards that must be met in order for diplomas or degrees to be granted. In order for someone to graduate with a certificate to say, yes, you have reached a certain standard of education and knowledge, there is a benchmark that must be passed. Well, here is the benchmark. Here is the standard of wisdom. It is the teaching of Jesus Christ. Whosoever heareth and doeth these sayings of mine. Men will look for earthly qualifications as a definition of wisdom. Yet, in God's eyes, the only standard of true wisdom is the word of Jesus Christ. Let me just turn you to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're interested in the 20th verse of that chapter. In the context, the Apostle Paul is speaking of his own ministry, how he has come to preach the gospel, the cross of Christ. Verse 23, for instance, will tell us we preach Christ crucified. That was his message. But look at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? If we were to take the literal sense of the word scribe, we would talk about a man of letters. We use that expression from time to time, even today, to refer to the educated, to those who have an advanced education. They're men of letters. Here is a man of letters. Where is the disputer, the philosopher, the debater of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The wise, the man of letters, the disputer, though he may be counted wise in the eyes of men, God says that is only folly. It's only foolishness. And in the context, the apostle is making the point very clearly and forcefully that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ that is the only standard of wisdom and knowledge. Turn over, it may well even be on the same page in your Bible, to chapter 2 and the verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now he's speaking there of the saints of God and the congregation in Corinth. Those who are perfect are those who are converted, those who are mature in the faith, they've grown in grace. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And he's speaking there about the gospel revelation of Christ. As far as the men of the world and the princes of the world are concerned, it's not wisdom, but as far as God is concerned, this is wisdom. It's the only kind of wisdom. Look at chapter 3 and the verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. True wisdom is not defined by earthly education or earthly intellectual attainments. They may have their own value in their own place, but when we come to define true wisdom, that is found only in the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you will look again at the verse 24 and see that the definition of wisdom that is given to us here indicates that merely to hear the Savior speak is not in itself wisdom. To merely hear and be exposed to wisdom is not enough in itself to make one wise. Many an individual goes to school and is exposed to all kinds of learning and they learn nothing. Well, just so in this parable, there are many who, like the fool, hear wisdom. They hear the words of Christ as they are given to us in this book and as they are preached from this book. They hear the words of Christ, but that in itself doesn't make them wise. Look at the verse 26 and you will see that the man who is a fool here also hears these sayings of mine. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a fool. He's a fool, but he heard the truth. He heard the source of wisdom. He heard the Savior speak. He heard the words of the Lord Jesus, in which are embodied all true wisdom. You see, to be wise, and this goes for the sinner, obviously, and it also goes for the Christian. If you're going to be wise, you need not only to hear, but to do. You need not only to hear what the truth is and hear Christ speak. That is an important first step. For many do not hear. But we must go beyond hearing and obey. For it is only the man who hears and does these sayings of mine, the Savior says, is wise in the eyes of God. Here is a man then who responds obediently and responds actively. And the sense of the words is that he responds continuously to the words of the Lord Jesus. He hears and he obeys actively, continuously doing what the Lord Jesus has taught. Now that's a wise man. He is a man then who is ever listening to the words of the Lord Jesus. He is a man who has an ear for what Christ has to say. That's the wise man. You can know a wise man because he has an appetite for the Word of God. But more than that, he has a desire to do what God has to say. That's the wise man. There is an acid test of wisdom given to us here in verse 24. Hear and do. Look at the words of James in chapter 1 and the verse 22 of his book. James chapter 1. James is discussing a subject that is obviously related to the one that we have in hand. Verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only," we've been emphasizing that point, "deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." There's no lasting impression made. It's forgotten. As soon as we turn away our face from the mirror, what we saw is forgotten. And that's what James says, the man is like who hears but doesn't do and act upon the word of God. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Notice particularly how he puts it in the verse 22. "For the man who hears but doesn't do," the Lord says in his parable, "is a fool." James says he deceives himself. He's deluded. He's blinded. He is living a delusion. To hear the word of God and not to act upon it and not to obey is to deceive oneself about your spiritual condition. James is making the point here that faith, where it is present, shows itself in works. Many will think themselves to be believers. They will count themselves among the people of God. But James says that's a delusion. If there is not an acting upon the word of Christ. The Lord Jesus has, in the context of our text today, and we have looked at this at length, spoken of those who are deceived, taken in by false prophets, taken in by those who say, "Oh, there is an alternative way to heaven. There is a broad road. There is a liberal route to heaven's gate." They've been deceived. Here is a fool. He doesn't obey the word of God. Oh, he might hear it, but he doesn't act upon it. No man can be considered truly wise until he has acted upon what the Savior describes here as these sayings. Until he has entered through the narrow gate, until he knows he is on the narrow way to heaven and is living in that life of narrowness, of obedience to the commands of the Lord Jesus. In James chapter 3 and the verse 18, again he's referring to wisdom. The verse 13, first of all, who is a wise man? Well, who is the wise man? We're thinking of that. What's the definition of a wise man? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show, let him demonstrate his wisdom, let him prove that he's a wise man. Out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. Verse 15 speaks of the wisdom that is of the earth, that demonstrates itself in carnal behavior and bitterness and envying and strife, even in lies and confusion and every evil work. That's the world's wisdom, not how it shows itself. But true wisdom will show itself in a life of godliness. Verse 17, the wisdom that is from above. Because that's the source of true wisdom. No man can be truly wise until he's given the wisdom. By nature, men are fools. They will not obey God. It's not until the Lord gives a new heart and implants heavenly wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is first. First of all, it's pure. It's pure. Then peaceable. Gentle. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. In short, it's described in verse 18 as the fruit of righteousness. That's true wisdom. It demonstrates itself in the obedience of Christ's word. But let's move on, secondly, to consider that there are two reasons that the Savior gives here why obeying his words is wisdom. Why is it wisdom? Why is it defined here as wisdom to obey the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at what he says in the parable and see that the first reason why obedience to Jesus' teaching is wisdom is because the words of Christ reveal the only foundation that is adequate to withstand the wrath of God. The Lord is speaking here about the day of judgment. He is speaking of a man finding a foundation that will stand him in good stead in the light of that day. And here's a man who finds a rock. In the word of Jesus Christ, there is a rock upon which men can build, a foundation that is adequate, that will stand them in good stead for the day when God tests every man. You will have observed, I am sure, that in the words of the parable, there is a test, there is a storm. A storm that comes to examine and to test both the wise man's house and the foolish man's house. It's the same storm, it's the same test. God will one day examine every man's work. He will one day examine every man's work, and that day will determine whether you have been wise or foolish. And the wise man is one who finds a foundation that will stand him in good stead before God on that day, that will not fail him. Where is that foundation to be found? Where is that rock to be found? It's only in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. For who hears and does these sayings of mine, he's like a man who builds on the rock. He builds by faith upon the words of Christ. He takes God at his word. He takes Christ's promises in the gospel at their face value, and he rests upon them. And he finds that that word is a rock. Now that's a wise thing to do. There's not one of us but understands the wisdom of getting a house on a rock. We understand that. The rock, in this instance, is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is shifting sands. Everything else is mere quicksand in comparison to the word and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Psalm 19 and the 11th verse, the psalmist refers to the Word of God, which in its entirety is the Word of Christ. Every word of this book is the Word of Christ. For holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of Christ, which was in them. They wrote these words. These are Christ's words. Some will argue that, well, because they're in the Old Testament, we can't take them as Jesus' words. Well, they are Christ's words. They're His Spirit that gave them. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now there you have the two thoughts that we're looking at actually brought together. Here is a sure foundation. The testimony of the Lord is a sure thing. And as the simple, in childlike faith, take God at His word, they're wise. Oh, it's a wise thing to take God at His word and to take these testimonies, these words of Christ, as a sure thing and build upon them. In Matthew 24 and the verse 35, the Savior is speaking of a day still future to our own, speaking of the context even of His own coming. And He says this, Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. We sometimes talk about terra firma, particularly when you've been up in the air or on something pretty shaky or risky. It's nice to get back to solid ground, isn't it? And as solid as this earth seems, the Lord Jesus says this earth will pass. There's a day coming when the Word of God tells us that the earth shall reel to and fro and stagger like a drunk. But my word shall not pass away. Oh, God's Word, the Savior's Word, is a rock. It is a foundation. Look at 1 Peter 1, the verse 25. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a foundation that is a rock that is sure. And it's the wise man who puts his faith on that foundation. But let's move on and see that the other reason that is given to us here is that obedience, and only obedience, prepares a man to face the storm of judgment and eternity. Why is it wise to trust Christ and to take His word and build upon it? Well, because His word cannot fail. It's like a rock. But it's wisdom to obey that word, because that's the only preparation that men can make that will save them from the storm of divine wrath. Here are two men. They're building a shelter. That's what a house is. It's shelter. There's a storm coming that we must be sheltered from if we are to be saved in eternity. There's a storm coming, and we need a refuge from that storm. We need a refuge from the wrath of God that will save us on that day and will not fail us. As the refuge that the fool built here. Built it on something other than Christ's words. He built on sinking sand, on shifting sands. And when the storm came, it failed him. And he was exposed to the brutal elements, the wild elements of the storm that is referred to here. And in a far greater sense, the wrath of God is as a whirlwind. And we have seen something of the devastation this week in the news that the whirlwind or the tornado can bring. But what a day of devastation is coming to this earth as God comes in the power of His wrath. What a storm that will be. And the only thing that will save the soul of man on that day is if he has built a refuge upon Jesus' words. Build on what you like, if it's something else, something other than Jesus' words and Jesus' gospel and Christ Himself, you're building on sand. And it will feel. It can't do anything else but feel. And the only way to have a refuge for that day is to obey the word of Jesus Christ. Here's the great business of life. Here is why we are upon the earth. It is to build something for the day of wrath. It is to build something. What are you building on? Are you building on the rock that cannot fail? Glory to God, when the storm comes, we'll be safe if we're resting in Jesus' words. But oh, what a foolish thing it is to do, to build on something else. For when the storm comes, the foundation will fail. And it doesn't matter what you have built, it will give way, and great will be the fall of it. It doesn't matter how elaborate, how great the superstructure of the house is, if the foundation gives way, it all comes to nothing. We have seen, I'm sure, pictures of some of those great homes that from time to time, due to the erosion of beach property, fall into the ocean. And because of the desirable nature of an ocean view or something like that, those who can afford it build a nice big house up on the cliff overlooking the ocean. But perhaps some years later, the house has to be abandoned and it falls. And it's just a mound of wreckage and garbage. There'll be many on the day of the Lord that will find themselves in that situation, investing everything on earth into that which will fall. Let me leave you with this thought and conclusion, that in that day there will be a final and ultimate vindication of true wisdom. For many, you know, on earth the matter is still subject to debate. Is it wise to trust the Lord, or are we making fools of ourselves? That's the debate that rages in the world. That's the debate that rages in every sinner's heart. If I trust Christ, I'll make a fool of myself. If I begin to believe the Bible and begin to live by the Word of God, I'll be looked on as a fool. But there's a day coming when true wisdom will be vindicated. Vindicated finally. Vindicated without contradiction. Vindicated eternally. When the Savior comes to judge, He will forever, forever vindicate the wisdom of trusting in His Word. I was thinking of the parable again in Matthew chapter 25. We don't have time to go into the teaching of the whole parable. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. Five were wise, five were foolish. All 10 stand as a symbol of the visible church as it appears at Christ's return. It always frightens me to think, as I look at that, that half of the visible church in that day weren't truly saved. We live in a day like that, and our churches are filled. Some churches are filled to capacity. But in the light of Matthew chapter 25, we have to wonder, how many are really wise? How many are really trusting and building upon the word of Christ and obeying His voice? But you will see that when the bridegroom comes, there is a division made. And the wise are brought in to the Father's house, into the marriage supper, and the foolish are excluded. Oh, it's wisdom to get ready for the Lord's return and for that storm of divine wrath, because when He comes, the matter will be settled forever. Let me finish this morning with the words of an Old Testament preacher. Isaiah 28 and the verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone or a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. These are terms that prophesy Christ and what He is. He that believeth shall not make haste. Literally, he that believes shall not flee in panic, will not flee in terror. The word believe itself is linked with the idea of building. To believe in Christ is to trust in Him, is to rest on Him, literally is to build on Him. He that believeth shall not flee away in shame and fear and panic. Verse 17, here's the storm. Judgment also will I lay to the line, the building line, an examination and inspection of the work, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. You have a very similar picture to that which the Lord Jesus uses. There's a day of a storm coming, and only those who believe in Christ and build on that sure foundation, on that rock, will be saved. For that refuge that is based upon the teaching of God's Word is a refuge that will stand in that day. Will you be among the wise or among the fools? Live in the light of that day and be wise. Be wise by taking heed to this Word. I think of the words that Paul wrote to Timothy, and that from a child, from an infant, from a newborn even. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. May God take His word, and may we not only hear it, but do it. For that is the acid test of real wisdom. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.